Let's turn in the Word of God this morning to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we read in connection with Lord's Day 40 of the Heidelberg Catechism on the sixth commandment of God's law, thou shalt not kill. The Word of God at Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith, the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So far we read the inspired Word of God. It's on the basis of Ephesians 4, and in harmony with all of God's Word, that we can turn and read the instruction, that we have the instruction of Lord's Day 40 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 40 of the Heidelberg Catechism, questions and answers 105 through 107. Question 105 asks this: what doth God require in the sixth commandment? That neither in thoughts, nor words, nor gestures, much less in deeds, I dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor, by myself or by another, but that I lay aside all desire of revenge, also that I hurt not myself, nor willfully expose myself to any danger. Wherefore also the magistrate is armed with a sword to prevent murder. Question 106, but this commandment seems only to speak of murder. In forbidding murder, God teaches us that He abhors the causes thereof, such as envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, and that He accounts all these as murder. Question 107, but is it enough that we do not kill any man in the manner mentioned above? No. For when God forbids envy, hatred, and anger, He commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness towards him, and prevent his hurt as much as in us lies, and that we do good, even to our enemies. We use as our theme this morning the sixth commandment. We notice the 3 points, the meaning, and then the battle that we must fight in our keeping of this commandment. And then let's see the fruit of that in the third place. The sixth commandment, the meaning, the battle, and the fruit. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd like to begin by making some general comments regarding this sixth commandment of God's law. It's important that we understand a few things at the outset regarding the meaning of this sixth commandment. The first point that I would like to make is that the translation of the commandment in Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5 is not as accurate as it could be. The commandment as such reads, "Thou shalt not kill." And the impression that that leaves is that all killing is forbidden by God. The fact is, that's not true. The better translation of the commandment is, "Thou shalt not murder," or "Thou shalt not kill," but then what needs to be added right alongside that is this: unlawfully. There is certain killing that is permitted by God, even commanded by God, and there is other killing that is forbidden, that is unlawful, what we would describe as murder. It's that which is forbidden in the sixth commandment of God's law. There are some exceptions to killing. Some killing is permitted by God. 3 things in particular are permitted by God in that respect. In the first place, the government has the right to kill. The sword power is given by God to the government. The sword power, always in Scripture, a reference to the ability that the government has and the right that the government has to take the life of a human being when that human being has unlawfully taken the life of another person. Romans 13 makes that clear, as well as Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. The Heidelberg Catechism even mentions the magistrates in the answer to question 105. Right at the end it says, "Wherefore also the magistrate is armed with the sword to prevent murder." Now what's interesting there is that the reference to the government is not to give an exception to this rule that killing is wrong. The purpose of bringing up the magistrates in the Lord's Day is to show the very purpose of giving the magistrate that sword power. The purpose in the end is to prevent murder, to prevent the violation of this commandment. So God gives the government the right to kill in order that they might use that right so that others do not walk around and violate this commandment and unlawfully take the lives of others. The second exception to the rule that killing is forbidden by God is that of war. If God, or rather if the government, is in war with another country and we are drafted and are called, therefore, to heed that and go to battle, as in the past that has taken place in our country, we have the right by God to take the life of another human being. But there too, notice the purpose there. Another country is attempting to unlawfully take the life of us as the citizens of this country. And in order to prevent that, God gives the right to kill another human being. The third exception to the rule that killing is wrong is that of self-defense. If someone comes into your home and very clearly is attempting to take your life or the life of your wife or your children, you have the right in self-defense to kill. But again, see the thread that is woven through each of these examples. In the instances when God gives the right to take the life of another human being, it is done with the eye on this commandment. It's done with an eye on keeping others from unlawfully taking the lives of humans. So the exceptions to the rule of killing being wrong are for the very purpose of preventing murder. So that in the first place, generally by way of understanding the sixth commandment of God's law. But right alongside that, we need to see this point in the second place, and that is that not just murder is forbidden by the sixth commandment. Not just the actual unlawful taking of another person's life. The sixth commandment is much deeper than that, as all the commandments are much deeper than the explicit commandment that is given in the Word of God. Beloved, if there is any strength to the Heidelberg Catechism's explanation of the sixth commandment, it's this right here. The sixth commandment, as it is explained by the Catechism, makes this point so very clear, that what God forbids in the sixth commandment of His law is not just the unlawful taking of another person's life, but He forbids the heart sins that are associated with that murder. The heart sins that really stand at the root and are the cause of someone actually going forth and unlawfully taking the life of someone else. The sixth commandment, as it is explained in the Catechism, is at pains to make that so very clear to us. And that's what we need to see in the sermon this morning. What doth God require in the sixth commandment? All three answers highlight this. Right at the beginning, that neither in thoughts, words, gestures, much less in deeds, I dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor. I lay aside all desire of revenge. Next question and answer. God teaches that He abhors the causes thereof, such as envy, hatred, anger, desire of revenge. And these are murder. And then in the next question and answer, when God forbids envy, hatred, and anger, He commands us to love, to show patience, and so forth. Each of the answers makes this abundantly clear, that our focus when it comes to this commandment of God's law needs to be on our hearts. This is in harmony, beloved, with the teaching of the Word of God concerning the sixth commandment. And let's see a couple of passages that make that clear. One of them is 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. Very strong statement that John makes inspired by the Spirit. 1 John 3:15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hatred is murder. Another example of that is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. Matthew 5, 21 and 22. Jesus will later do this exact same thing with the seventh commandment, the commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, but he does it in these verses with the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, verse 21, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Areka, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. And what that means, if this is a violation of the sixth commandment, not just actual killing, but the heart sins that go along with it, that means that there is a whole plethora of passages in the Word of God that speak to this commandment of His law. Because there are many, many places in the Word of God that speak to those heart sins associated with this commandment. And we read some examples of that in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and verses 31 and 32. Verse 26 is, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And then verses 31 and 32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. That needs to be our focus this morning. And we need to, as the children of God this morning, examine our hearts in this respect. We cannot simply sit here this morning and say, I have not unlawfully actually taken the life of another person, and be content with our obedience to the sixth commandment of God's law. What we need to do is focus on these matters. We need to examine ourselves very carefully, because these are the types of sins that we can live in. And what I mean by that is, if we're not spiritually discerning as it relates to where our heart is, it's these types of sins that we can harbor in our hearts. We can give them a permanent place in our hearts. So without even understanding it, without even being conscious of it day by day, we're walking around and we're looking at others and we're thinking in these terms: anger, bitterness, wrath, revenge. So that we are letting the sun go down upon our wrath, as the apostle forbids in Ephesians chapter 4. It becomes very difficult when you understand from the Word of God that there is such thing as a righteous anger. There's a righteous anger that God permits us to have and even commands us to have, and that stands over against the anger that we can have towards others that is a sinful anger and therefore a violation of the sixth commandment. And what we need to do is make sure that we don't think in our hearts that this is a righteous anger and therefore I'm permitted to have this in my dealings with others and in my life here on this earth, when in reality we are harboring sins against the sixth commandment of God's law. So we need to be very careful that we examine ourselves and we examine ourselves honestly with respect to these heart sins of the sixth commandment. There is such thing as a righteous anger. That's evident from 26, verse 26 of Ephesians 4, where the apostle says, be ye angry and sin not. The implication of that is that it's possible for us to be angry. And in those instances where we are angry, the apostle says, but don't sin. Make sure that the anger is a righteous anger and that in your expression of that anger, it's not coming forth in a very sinful way. In addition to a passage like this, we can look at the example of Jesus Christ, and we can look at the attributes of God Himself. And when we look at those two, we see that anger in and of itself is not wrong. Let's look at that briefly with respect to our Savior. We read in Mark chapter 3, verse 5, these words. This is the Lord Jesus Christ on the Sabbath day when the Pharisees were attempting to trap Him in a sin, bring an accusation against Him with what He was doing on the Sabbath day. We read this in Mark 3, verse 5, and when He looked around about them, on them, with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, He saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. But there was Jesus looking out with anger in His heart. Or you can look at the example of Jesus during His earthly ministry when He drove out the buyers and the sellers from the temple, as He did on a couple of occasions during His earthly ministry. He went into that temple, the house of prayer, God's house, the place of worship. And what He witnessed there was a desecration of God's house. And though we don't read explicitly the word anger in connection with Jesus there, what He did was a very clear manifestation of that anger. He took that whip and He drove out those buyers and sellers because of what they were doing in the house of God. And then you can see the example of God Himself. With respect to God, we know that His wrath and His anger is upon all that is against Him and all that is sinful. Read Romans chapter 1. There is such thing as righteous anger. But what characterizes that righteous anger? And we can make the answer to that question very simple. It's anger that is on account of real sin, and the fact that that sin is an attack upon God, His holiness, His righteousness, His cause, and His kingdom. When you look at the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's why His heart was filled with anger when He saw those Pharisees, because what they were doing right there was an attack upon the kingdom and the cause of God. Now we see the difficulty as it relates to your life and my life and this anger and wrath that can be in our hearts. What causes us to be angry? And even when sin is present, what causes us to be filled with that wrath? Is it this, what I just described, that the presence of that sin is an attack upon the God whom I love and the kingdom of which I am a part? Or is it very different than that? Is it looking at ourselves and seeing that that sin, which very much is present, frustrates my plans, what I want, and how I desire to go forth in this life? You see, beloved, the very fine line and the need for the Spirit of Christ to work in our hearts so that we are able to discern what our anger truly is. And then not only that, our cause may be correct. We may be angry for the right reasons because it's against God and it's against His kingdom, and that fills us with righteous anger. But then the apostle says, and sin not. Then there's the manifestations of it. How does it come forth in our lives? Does it come forth with spewing forth words that are inappropriate, filled with this wrath that is overpowering us and controlling us? My point with this is that we need God and we need His Spirit so that we are able to discern and go forth in our life fighting against these very strong inclinations that are in our hearts. And I say that because the Word of God, though it permits though it permits anger, and really that needs to be towards ourselves first, towards our own sin first, the reality is that the Word of God gives many, many warnings against what is a violation of the sixth commandment. And we understand that from our own lives. How these sins, anger, wrath, bitterness, all of them clumped together, very similarly related, are what we need to fight against because we know they are there. See that from the Word of God, how that really, when it comes down to it, is the warnings that we need to hear. 2 Corinthians 12. Verse 20, "For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults." Galatians chapter 5, 21 19 through 21, "The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these." These are the works of the old man that is in us: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, and such like. We need to hear these warnings in Ephesians chapter 4. Sounds those warnings for us as well. Sinful anger when we look at others because they got their way and we're mad about it. How often is that the case in our lives? May not even be with something that is sinful per se, but simply going forth in our life together with one another and I have my preference. I know what I want to do and I don't get my way, but instead someone else's way is done. And you look at that person and it fills you with this anger towards them. Children, are you listening? Why do you get mad when you play with your brothers and sisters or when you're out on the playground with your friends and you're with your friends and you're trying to figure out what you want to do and everyone else wants to do something else and you don't get to do what you want to do? It makes you mad when you look at them and you're not happy anymore and you may express that by what you say to them. But this isn't just for us as children. This is for all of us. In the life in the church, in the life of the kingdom of God, in the life in the schools, we may not be in agreement with every decision that is made regarding what we do as a church or what we do as a school. Decision, for example, to buy the old Freedom School. Others liked that idea, and that was the decision of the body, the majority. And we may very, very disagree with it. And we look at those who are leading the charge in that respect, and it fills you with anger because you didn't get your way. All of us, at one time or another, face anger in that respect. Sinful anger towards others when we look at others and we see what they have. And I want that, but I don't have it. Now we see here an overlapping of the commandments. And we see why covetousness stands at the heart even of all of the commandments. But you look at other individuals, you look at other people in the church, and you see what they have. And you look at what you have and you don't have it. And you see them and it makes you mad. Your face boils because you want that. And you want them to suffer on account of that. And you're mad at them. They were able to go on vacation during this past spring break. They have what seems to be a life that is good. They have all of their needs cared for. They have children. And many children. They have this, they have that, they have these abilities. And you look at yourself and you don't by the will of God. And it fills you with this anger towards them and this bitterness towards them. It's the sixth commandment, beloved. It's the heart that stands behind the murder that actually takes place. So we need to understand correctly what is forbidden in this commandment. But it needs to go beyond that this morning. It needs to go beyond that in the sense that we need to not just understand the commandment, but we need to go to work to fight. We need to fight against the old man as it relates to this anger and wrath and bitterness that can swell up in our hearts and our life with one another in the church. That's where Ephesians chapter 4 is very helpful. Because Ephesians 4 not only mentions these sins that we've been talking about, but it mentions them in the context of the old man and the new man. We need to see the end of the chapter, verses 25, which begins with a wherefore, in light of what comes before it. Wherefore means, on the basis of what I just said, now this. One of those things that follows the wherefore is, let all bitterness, wrath, anger be put away from you. Well, what comes before that is this, verses 22 through 24. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. With all of the commandments of God's law, this is the calling that we have. This is the calling that we have out of our love for God, out of our thanks for our salvation in Jesus Christ and the cross of Christ. Remember, recognize the new man in us, which is the opposite, the putting on of love, patience, kindness, long-suffering towards others. And we need to see that in the context of Ephesians 4 and the calling that we have to put off the one, put down the one, and put on the other. We need to do that in all of our lives, with all of the commandments, and we need to do it with this commandment. Now, how do we do that? It's easy just to say that. Put off the old man, put on the new man as it relates to these sins of the sixth commandment. What do we do specifically in that respect? A few things. In the first place, we need to live a Christ-centered and cross-centered life as it relates to this commandment. The cross in Jesus needs to be front and center when we go forward in our battle of faith in this respect. The cross needs to be front and center for the reason I just said a moment ago, that it's that cross that gives us the right motivation here. I want to examine my heart. The cross is the power that we need in our life to put on the new man and to live by the power of that new man. The cross, beloved, needs to be front and center when we fight in this respect. In the second place, as it relates very practically to how we go forward fighting these sins, we need to ask God to search us. We need to go to God. We need to pray that He would help us understand what is in our hearts in this area of our life. Think of Psalm 139, which we'll sing from, I believe, later in our service. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. We read this. Cry of the psalmist, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. It's a psalmist's prayer that God would search him, because the psalmist understood the depth of his sin and how even he could be blind to the sins that he was walking in and the sins that were in his heart. And part of our prayer in this respect needs to be, search me, O God. And then follow that with, God, help me see in my life where these sins come to head. Because these are the types of sins where, like I said earlier in the sermon, we can just go on in. We don't even realize sometimes that we're this angry person, this bitter person towards others, and we become hardened and calloused in that way of life. And we need to say to God, God, search me and help me understand that this is the way that I am living. And then remember the first point and help me bring that to the cross of Jesus Christ. In the third place, practically as it relates to this, we need to pray that God would make us slow to anger. That's an attribute of God. We sang of that attribute in a couple of the previous Psalter numbers that we've sung already in our worship service. God is slow to anger. In following that characteristic of God, we need to be slow to anger as well. Several places in the Word of God exhort us to be that way. Proverbs 14, verse 29, "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly." Not the only one. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 9. "Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools." And then in the New Testament, James chapter 1, verse 19. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." But this idea of being slow to anger, we need to pray to God, help me be slow to anger and help me to implement that in my life. We know the opposite of that. The opposite is the first thing that bothers us, or the first thing that is against us, fills us with this anger that rests in our hearts. Our faces are red and we're boiling over in anger and wrath. We're cut off on the highway and immediately we're just filled with wrath towards that person that did that. That's a minor thing, but that plays itself much more importantly in our lives, much more vividly in our lives together as believers. In our life together in the home, as a husband or a wife, or as brothers and sisters, are we slow to anger in the sense that it's not the first thing that happens and all of a sudden we're filled with that wrath and we go around and show it by the way that we speak, by the way that we stomp through the house, and by the way that we act? We need to pray, God, help me be slow to anger. Help me to do the opposite of being patient and kind and loving, especially when things don't go my way, and especially even when I am the one who is sinned against. In the fourth place, how do we put on and put off? We do this by dealing with our anger and dealing with it quickly. That's the emphasis of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, and the emphasis of Matthew chapter 5, both passages I read earlier. Ephesians 4, 26, "Be ye angry and sin not," and then it says, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Matthew chapter 5, the commandment is not just thou shalt not kill, but he goes on and he says, if you hate, if you call someone a fool, you're in danger of the judgment. But then he goes on and says, deal with it. If you have that towards your brother, go and reconcile before you go to the altar and worship God together. But the theme is the same. The theme is deal with it in the way that God gives us to deal with these sins that are in our hearts. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. And that wrath is a different word than anger in Ephesians 4:26. The idea of wrath there is that which festers, that which finds root in us, and that which over time boils, and it boils more and more. But we know exactly what this is all about. Something happens in the day. For example, as a husband and a wife, we're sinners. We sin against each other. It happens. And immediately, because you're not slow to anger, you're filled with that anger. And you think about it and you dwell upon it. And then you go to bed tonight at different times and you don't deal with it. And then you wake up the next morning and it's still there. And it's festering even more and it's even stronger. God says, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. God says, deal with it. And the way of dealing with it, oftentimes because we're dealing with sin here, is in the way of confession, in the way of forgiveness. Recognizing that I responded sinfully. Even when I was sinned against, I responded sinfully and it made me angry. Because that wasn't a righteous anger. I was angry because I didn't get my way. You go to the person. That day, this being the context of our homes and our lives together, that day, and you make that confession, and you receive forgiveness, and you go to bed, not boiling hot with displeasure, but you go to bed with peace in your relationships with each other. And if you can't deal with it that day, you go to bed and you say, God, help me to have the wisdom to deal with it in the appropriate time. And until then, not harbor this festering wrath against others in the Church of Jesus Christ. Very practically, how do you put off and put on? How do you battle? You deal daily with these sins that are in our hearts. And you deal daily with it in this way too. And this is the importance of daily prayer, daily self-examination, and daily fleeing to the cross of Christ, because that's the other way that you deal with it and not harbor it. When you sit on your knees and you fold your hands and you bow your head and you ask God to do what we said already, examine your heart, even in this day, as it relates to this commandment, you bring that sin to the cross of Jesus and you don't let the sun go down, therefore, upon your wrath. And in the fifth place, not just a putting off, but very practically a putting on, by living out these points that the Catechism makes: love, patience, peace, meekness, mercy, kindness. Don't just say it, but live it. Live it in your relationships to others. Love. Be dominated by love. Love for your spouse. Love for your children. Love for your friends. Love when you are sinned against. Not anger, love. And let that play out in the way that you speak, in the way that you act. Beloved, there's fruit to this. There's fruit both ways. We understand that. There's a negative fruit when we don't fight these sins, when we harbor that anger in our hearts. There's a negative fruit in our lives, and the fruit is schism, strife. We go in our life with each other and we are not at peace. And we've all experienced that too. When we are angry with each other, when spouses don't deal with that anger, what's life like in the home? It's not pleasant, but there's strife there. But then we see the positive fruit. The positive fruit of putting down the old man and putting on the new man is peace and unity. We looked at verse 26, verse 31, 32 in the context of the old man and new man in Ephesians 4. But what we need to do as well is see those two points in the greater context of the entire chapter of Ephesians 4. Beloved, how does Ephesians 4 start? The whole point of the beginning of Ephesians 4 is the unity of the Church of Jesus Christ, verses 2 through 5, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And then in verses 11 through 14, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why do we do this, beloved? Put off and put on, battle these sins. We do it because of our love for God, because of our responsibility to show that love for God and please Him in all things. But beloved, we do this with an eye on one another. We do this for the sake of the unity of the body of Jesus Christ. We do this for the sake of the unity of our homes. We do this for the sake of the unity in our relationships with one another. And in doing that, we do bring glory to the God of the church in our Lord Jesus Christ. The blessed fruit of heeding the sixth commandment, of not killing, actually and in our hearts, but loving one another, is that God works us peace and unity in our life together. May God do that for us as a congregation, so we're not harboring anger and bitterness towards one another. And may God give that blessed fruit in our life with each other, in our homes as well. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we pray, Heavenly Father, for the forgiveness of all of our sins, these sins of which we have spoken in the sermon this morning. Help us to be Christ-centered as we fight the old man and put on the new man, and give to us as a congregation and in our homes a blessed peace as we strive to walk in love towards one another. Pray, Lord, that Thou wilt bless us now in the remainder of our worship and in the remainder of this day. For Jesus' sake, amen.